The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As is often the case in the Bible, Paul utilizes a term from their political situation. He talks about, and it's literally the old men. The old men are those who served as ambassadors, where we get our word presbyter, which also means old men. Ambassadors are sent by a king to engage other lands to build relationships with them. What Paul says is, he calls us, you and I, to be reconciled to God, the God of Israel, the King of Kings, invites all of us into relationship with him. And the first ambassadors are in the Old Testament, the prophets. One of those prophets is Joel. His short book, and it's actually readable, you could do it in a fairly short time, it's only a few chapters. And it's unique in that it doesn't have a time reference. Usually the prophets are speaking to a very particular time and place. They're addressing particular kings or social situations. But Joel has this generic prophet approach. And much of the elements in Joel look to be like the prototypes of what later became apocalyptic literature. So Joel is the beginning point, the seed, which develops most fully, for example, in the Apocalypse to the Apostle John. The book of Joel begins with a description of a terrible locust plague. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. Not exactly what the Jews had in mind when the Lord came. But this description sounds like a literal description of a sky filled with millions of locusts as they blot out the sun. And it's hard to know if the locusts he refers to are actual locusts, which do a lot of damage, or invading armies, which also do a lot of damage. It's the beauty of symbolism in the Bible. Today, our world is overrun literally by locusts in some place, but in the Western world, by materialism and unbelief. We live in darkness, constant darkness. The suicide rates, the drug usage rates, the kind of senseless violence which we see taking place in our nation. We live in a world, the Western world, which has turned its back on God, and it has accelerated in the last 20 years. Church membership has dropped from 3 out of 4 to less than half. And the young people, and thank you for being here, youth, young people, it's 1 in 3. I had to rewrite my sermon last night because things are changing so quickly in the world that what I had written last week was no longer aligned with what was taking place. Numerous talking heads, I don't know if you can believe any of them, but I don't have any inside scoop. But I've heard several people make the statement that it's not only possible, it's even conceivable that Putin will press the button, which takes me back to my childhood. Remember kindergarten, those of you born in 1956, where they used to tell us to sit in the hallway, put our heads between our knees, because that's the only way to protect yourself from a nuclear blast. It was recommended what you kiss goodbye by someone who is less thoughtful later on. But the reality is, that's now our reality. And, you know, it's real interesting because when God's ambassador warns of darkness and gloom and threats, this is the kind of stuff they're talking about. So the question is raised, what do we do this year? What do we do? I mean, lots of times I preach on the gospel. I'm going to expand it from just us to an entire culture which thinks virtue signaling is the way to go. Virtue signaling, I mean, everywhere you look, man, they're looking at stuff somebody said in second grade and saying they can't work anymore. Virtue signaling. And let me tell you what I think about whose lives matter. Whose lives matter? Russians or the Ukrainians? It's not a race issue. I mean, he shared with us just recently. Rwanda's all black, in case no one knows. Black lives matter? Depends on where you live and which kind of black person you are. White lives matter? Depends on where you live and what kind of white person you are. What happens when people love their families is sometimes more horrible than we can imagine. Because Putin at least seems to be motivated by a love of Mother Russia. You and I need to understand that the world we live in is vastly different, yet it is totally the same. So I'm going to tell you what we should do this Lent. The same thing we're told to do every Lent. Only now there's an exclamation point. You need to pray. A lot. If your kid was in a car wreck, or your spouse, or your best friend was in a car wreck, would you pray for him? Yes or no? Would you say, I'm only praying for 13 seconds, though? Would you pray as long as it takes? Well, let me explain what happens in a nuclear war. Your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your job, your home, they all get disintegrated. So how much time do you want to spend praying that that doesn't happen? How much time are you going to spend praying that that doesn't happen? How much time are you and I going to spend praying and fasting and calling together to sanctify the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the strong, the weak? How much weeping are you going to do? Not for the sins of others, not virtue signaling. Baloney. Garbage, lies, deceit. Talking about what other people do. This is about coming up and talking about what I'm doing, my sin, the sins I'm responsible for. Not telling you about how great I am because I can talk about what other people have done. Confessing to God what I do and trying to stop doing it. That's the purpose of Lent. To mourn for our sins, to ask mercy for God, to proclaim reconciliation. There's only one way to defeat your enemy, turn him into a friend. That's the only way. It's the only way. In this Lent, we're called to walk once again for 6 weeks to the cross. It culminates, Good Friday. I'll tell you where it ends. It's a night just like tonight. It's going to be late, dark, everybody worn out, tired. And we're taught by Jesus, eating dinner with his friends, and going to a garden, and getting arrested. And then in the middle of the next day, we're going to come in here and we're going to hear a story about Jesus dying on the cross. I don't care what you see on the news, all of it is Jesus dying on the cross. And if you can't watch Jesus die on the cross, then you're not going to be able, your faith can't deal with the reality. But that's the reality of our church, a man on a cross. The reality of our church is Holy Saturday. If you do Lent right, you're going to be able to sit and look at the tomb with no logical reason for hope. In a hopeless world where the guy you thought was Messiah is dead. And you'll be able to sit there and you'll be able to feel to the depths of your very person the absence of God. And say as I feel that, but I know, I believe, and I know that God is faithful. And if you traverse all that stuff, then Easter Sunday can be a happy day, and it ain't because of chocolate bunny rabbits. It's because of the truth of the words, He is risen. That's my response to all the social activists out there who are able to find that, man, you can find stuff by me from last week. You don't even have to go back to second grade. And you can destroy me, but I know God's faithful. And they can press the buttons and they can destroy us. But I know that God is more powerful than that. And that's what we're gathering to do. So here's your option. You can make Lent another season, and not that this has ever happened before, of minor adjustments. Well, I'm going to try. Maybe I'll stop watching cartoons during Lent. Or maybe I won't eat any apple fritters. You know, maybe I'll say a prayer every now and then. You can make it a minor inconvenience of your life, or you can make it transformative. I'm hoping Easter weekend, somebody's going to come up to me and say, I'm glad Lent's over because I am worn out. It's never happened before. And that includes me. I mean, it includes me. So we're challenged this Lent to embrace the light which God offers us to be transformed and renewed. This is a great time. And we've got to do it together. We've got to do it together. We can't do it as individuals. That's Satan telling you. Do it on your own. We got to do it together because we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. And God invites you tonight to make this the best Lent you've ever had. And the world begs you tonight to be a person of prayer and intercession to keep it alive. Amen.